Our sermon text this morning comes from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 26. We'll be reading the entire chapter. The word of God says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." The word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord one more time before we start the sermon. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word is precious to us. It is more valuable than gold and silver. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to understand it and to grasp it. So I pray now that you would bless us with understanding, enable us to respond rightly to your word, to keep it in our hearts that we might not sin against you, and to share it with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning we are going to continue the series that Pastor Larry and Pastor Robbie have started in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a big book. We're going to be in Acts for a while. It's 28 chapters. That could be pretty intimidating for some people, for maybe the average reader. You know, they pick up the book of Acts randomly. You don't really know what's happening. However, Luke gives us, at the very beginning of the book, a preview of everything that he's going to talk about. And he gives us an outline, believe it or not, in Jesus' words, in Acts 1:8. There, Luke records the words of Jesus as saying, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that, saints, is the organization of the book. Chapters 1 to 5, we see the apostles and all of God's children receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, and they begin to witness to the resurrection of Christ in Jerusalem, starting where they were. And then in chapters 6 to 8, they start going out, and the advancement of the kingdom starts widening to Judea and Samaria. And then the rest of the book, 9 to 28, we see the gospel extending to the ends of the earth, and it ends with Paul in Rome, very far from Jerusalem. So this morning, we find ourselves in Acts chapter 3, and we are at the very beginning of the church's witness in Jerusalem. This is when the gospel first started to spread. In chapter 2, we saw Peter preaching the first Christian sermon, and he's going to get another crack at it here in Acts 3. So we'll start with the first 10 verses, which are the account of the miraculous healing of the lame man. And verses 1 to 2 give us the setting of that miracle. Luke says that it took place at the temple in Jerusalem at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. In other words, at 3 p.m. It was the hour of prayer. At that time, times of prayer had become prescribed for the Jews, and Peter and John, being good Jews, Luke tells us, were going up to the temple. This is something that they routinely did. It was just not a one-off. They always did this. They went up to the temple for the time of prayer. And something interesting about that ninth hour, it wasn't only a time of prayer. It was the time of the evening sacrifice in the temple. So that means there would have been lots of worshipers coming to the temple at that time. There would have been a lot of traffic, making it a great time for witnessing to the Jews about Christ and performing this miraculous healing. There would have been tons of people here. And in addition to the perfect time, Luke mentions the specific place in the temple where this miracle occurred. He said it was at the gate called Beautiful, or the Beautiful Gate. And many believe that this gate, which, by the way, the temple had several gates, this was the most beautiful one. Many believe that it was the one that was covered in Corinthian bronze. The rest were covered in silver, overlaid in silver and gold. But this one was particularly beautiful. And it was said by some to be so large that 20 men could hardly move it. Why is that important? Because it would not have only been prime time for the miracle and for the witnessing of Christ. It also would have been the prime location. Lots of spectators would be here. Not only would it have been prime time for the man, for the miracle, it would have also been a prime location and time for begging, as the lame man was doing. Let's talk about that lame man. The scriptures tell us that this lame man was crippled from birth. This is the way that he had always been. He did not know what it was to walk. And by the way, the scriptures tell us elsewhere in chapter 4, verse 22, that he was 40 years old. This was who he was, the lame man. And his family would have been those who carried him to the gate daily so that he could contribute to the family in some way. Well, he couldn't work, so let's put him here during prime time and have him collect something for the family. He was a well-known guy. He would have been somewhat of a fixture at the gate of the temple. Everyone knew him. And verse 3 tells us that this lame man saw Peter and John walking by, and he stopped and he asked them for alms. Now, this man was probably used to people not looking at him. If you're honest, many of you have seen people begging, and you try really hard not to look at them, not to make any eye contact. But the lame man received something very different in this time, didn't he? It says that Peter and John fixed their eyes on him, looked directly at him. So at this point, the lame man's like, oh, I'm about to get, you know, something good, some silver or gold. But instead, he receives a command for that sounds very strange. Rise up and walk. I wonder if this man thought, well, Peter's mocking me at this point. You know, I was expecting to receive some money, and now you're just making fun of me. Rise up and walk. But the scriptures say in verse 5, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And I want you to notice something. Peter issued this command very specifically. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And for Peter, these were not magic words, right? This is not like some rosary or something that would have been just like string together some words and for sure it's going to happen. No, he was calling upon the authority and the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who was now seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Remember, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So here Peter was calling upon that authority. Many of you remember that Jesus did many miracles when he was on earth, right? He even did a similar one to this in Luke chapter 5. He himself raised a lame man and caused him to walk. And at this point in the book of Acts, Jesus had already ascended, but Jesus had not stopped working. He was in heaven, but he had not stopped working. He was working through his apostles. Remember in the book of John, in anticipation of his death and resurrection and ascension, he told his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Did you catch that? Jesus said, that I will do. Jesus was at work, even though he had ascended, through his apostles whom he had appointed. Peter did not act in his own power, but in the power that he had received the chapter before at Pentecost, when Jesus poured out his Spirit. Now, why is this important? Why is this important that Christ was working through his apostles? What does that mean for us? Well, the fact that Christ was working miracles through his apostles, it should, number one, give us confidence in the scriptures of the New Testament, right? These were not the words of mere men who were just inventing things. No, they acted in the authority and the power of the risen Lord, and God had put his seal on these men and given them his authentication, so to speak, by giving them the power to do miracles in his name. Acts 2:43 says that awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And what does it say only verses later? That the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. These were men chosen by God, empowered by the Spirit for a particular foundational office. And we hold to what the apostles wrote down as the very words of Christ, as they were inspired by the Spirit through them. Now, the second reason why this is important is that Christ was not only at work in his earthly ministry, he was not only at work through the apostles, but the Lord Jesus continues to be at work in his church, building his church and building up his church, right? Christ said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Acts, we see all throughout the book, Christ working. This book is called the Acts of the Apostles, but some have suggested this should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We see in Acts 2:47, the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. We see many miracles being performed in his name. We see the Lord opening hearts to receive the gospel in Acts 16. We see the Lord actually preventing Paul from going certain places and saying, I don't want you to go here. I want you to go there. The Lord was active and still is active in his church, building the kingdom, converting people by the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. Christ is still working through his church and accomplishing his purposes. And we, saints, we should believe that, right? We should have confidence in the Lord as we pray for the advancement of the kingdom, as we share the gospel with people, as we are the light in the community. But he is not only working through the church, he is also working in the church, right? Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he prayed for the Ephesians that they would know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Saints, Jesus did not only work while he was on earth, but he continues to work in us by his exceedingly great power to make us more like him, to conform us to his image, to draw us near to God, to hear our prayers. Christ is at work. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3, continuing the story of the lame man. We see in verses 7 to 8, it says, and Peter took the lame man by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Saints, this was a certified public miracle. There was no denying it. He was walking, and I'm not talking about like somebody was helping him or he was on crutches. He was leaping up and praising God. Luke notes as much, saying that all the people saw him, in verse 9, walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Can you imagine being there, seeing this, witnessing a man who you knew was there every single day, who had weak ankles and feet, leaping for the first time in his life? Incredible. It would have been incredible. Now in verse 11, you see we cut to the next scene. All of a sudden we go from the beautiful gate and what had just happened to the lame man who's no longer lame anymore. Now the scene is transported to Solomon's porch or portico. And this is a part of the temple where, again, many people would gather socially. Many people would gather and, I assume, fellowship there. It would have been a great place for Peter to use the miracle as a springboard to preach his sermon in the following verses. And the text tells us that people ran to Peter and to John because of the miracle, because they were utterly astounded. So this miracle would serve to grasp the attention of everyone and put some weight behind what he's going to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 3, 12 to 13, the scripture says, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, Why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Now, we're going to move forward, but as a sidebar kind of application here, what a great reminder to those who are gifted, right? Souls are converted, people are edified and grown by the grace of God, by the power of God, not by the servant's own power or piety. That is a humbling statement. And Peter had just worked a miracle. He says, not I, but Christ, like we just sang about earlier. Now back to the text. Peter wanted everyone to know that the miracle of the lame man's healing was God glorifying his servant Jesus. How did it glorify Jesus? Well, he's about to expound on that from the Old Testament scriptures, showing that Jesus was the Christ, and the miracle backed it up. But first, Peter confronts his hearers with their sin in verses 14 to 15. Peter gave them the good news eventually in this sermon, but first, he gave them the bad news. What was the bad news? You delivered up Jesus. You denied Christ in the presence of Pilate. If you remember the scene, Pilate said, do you want me to release to you Barabbas, who was a murderer in the rebellion, or Jesus? And the crowd said, Jesus, let him be crucified. But what has he done? He's done nothing wrong. Crucify him. Crucify him. This was the crowd that he was addressing in the temple. Those in Jerusalem. Likely many of them would have seen Jesus, would have been there denying Christ. The Christ appointed for them. The Savior that God sent for his people. They denied him. This was meant to bring deep conviction and cut the people to the heart. And we see that phrase used in chapter 2, right? When Peter preached his first sermon, the people were cut to the heart. And that cutting of the heart, that conviction of sin, caused the people to say, what do I have to do to be saved? What are we to do now? And Peter told them, believe in Jesus and repent. Unless one is cut to the heart and convinced that they are sinners, they will not see the gospel for the good news that it really is. So he adds here to the gravity of killing Jesus by letting them know unequivocally exactly who Jesus was. The author of life. The one that caused life to begin, that created life, you killed. Not only the author of life, but the Holy One, the just, the righteous one, the one that had done nothing wrong, the perfect man, you put him to death. But God raised him up, declaring him the Son of God, Paul tells us in Romans. This was hard. This was a hard pill to swallow that Peter was giving. This was a hard sermon, but he softens the blow. He tones it down a notch in the next verses. He doesn't leave them in despair. He says, I know that you did it in ignorance, and so did your rulers. The tone becomes a bit more gracious here. You see, in Scripture, there is a difference between sins committed in high-handed rebellion flagrantly against God, and then there's sins that are done in ignorance. You did not know or did not know as much as you maybe should have known. And Peter says, I know you didn't know what you were doing. And he extends to them an opportunity to repent, to believe in Christ. This reminds me of Christ's words on the cross, right? He says concerning those who are putting him to death, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter also declares that Christ died in fulfillment of the scriptures. He says, I know you didn't know what you were doing, but guess what? God knew what he was doing. Acts 3:18 says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Who foretold? God foretold. Foretold what? That Christ would suffer. And who fulfilled it? God. This was according to God's plan. And Larry or Robbie, I can't remember which one of the pastors said this, but God's sovereignty, human responsibility, again, together in the text, side by side. God foretold the sufferings of the Christ by the mouth of the prophets. We see this in scriptures like Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the snake. But what would happen to the one who crushes the head of the snake? His heel would be bruised, correct? Psalm 22, the scripture that Jesus quoted on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 53, speaking of the servant who would bear the sins of many, but the chastisement that was upon him would bring us peace. Daniel 9:25 speaks about the Messiah being cut off. And Zechariah 13:7, which is quoted in the Gospels, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And that was fulfilled when Christ was arrested and his disciples dispersed. So, Peter explains all of this, and then he calls his hearers to respond, to respond. He doesn't just give them information. He doesn't just fill their minds or just leave them there with a cut heart. He says, repent and turn back to God by accepting Christ. In verse 16, he emphasizes faith in Christ, faith in the name of Jesus. This is belief in Christ, trusting in him. And in verse 19, he calls his hearers to repent and turn back. He doesn't say, you know, simply say, I'm sorry to God. He doesn't call them to just repeat a prayer that would magically cleanse them. He calls them to repentance, to turn away from their sins and to turn back to God. It involves acknowledging sin. It involves feeling sorry and sorrowful for your sins, and it involves turning from them to do right. He calls on them to stop going against God. Stop going against him and turn to Christ. Believe in him, that he is the Christ of God, the holy, the just one, the author of life. And what would happen if they did? He says, this is what's going to happen. If you heed this call to repent and to turn back to God, God is going to bless you. He says in verse 20 or in verse 19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets long ago. So if they repented, they would receive certain blessings. And one of them is that their sins would be blotted out. Their sins would be erased. God is gracious and he is willing to forgive. And those who turn from their wicked ways to follow Christ, they will have their debt canceled. David, remember, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And after being convicted of his sin, he goes to God and says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. The same phrase, blot them out. Please erase them. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Isaiah 43:25 says of the Lord, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. If Peter's hearers would repent, their sins would be remembered no more. And the same is true of anyone today who repents and turns to Christ. Their sins will be blotted out, remembered no more. Another blessing that Peter throws out there is like, repent. Not only will your sins be blotted out, but times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. You know, the psalm that we read during the time of confession earlier, Psalm 32, we didn't read the whole thing, but in verse 10, it says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Sin makes you miserable, right? How many of you have felt misery and depression when you hate someone, when you're bearing a grudge against someone, or when you're hiding something that you shouldn't be hiding? How sorrowful are you? David says in verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon David before he confessed. My strength was dried up like the heat of summer. But when one turns to Christ in repentance, times of refreshing come. I acknowledged my sin to you, David says, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And in verse 11, he says, as an exhortation, he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. There are times of refreshing. How blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is happy. Happy is the man whose sins the Lord does not count against him. And finally, Peter says another blessing is that God may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. Christ will not come back, saints, until all of the elect are gathered in. Romans 11, Paul says that the fullness of the Gentiles need to come in. And then he says all Israel will be saved. So Peter's like, repent. The more, the better, and Christ will come back and make everything new again. Now, he does not only give blessings for repentance, but there he also lists the consequences for not repenting. He lists the good side, and now here is the side that is a warning to his hearers. He says in verses 22 to 23 that Christ is the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19, which we read earlier in the service, and also quotes from Leviticus 23, 29. He says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Now, many people forget about this. Jesus is a king. Jesus is a priest, our high priest, who goes before God and makes atonement. But he is also the prophet of God. Prophet, priest, and king, the prophet who speaks the truth of God to us. He says, you shall listen to him, Moses says, in whatever he tells you. Whatever Christ the prophet tells you, listen to him. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the man, Christ Jesus, the scriptures say. And those who reject him will experience his wrathful judgment for eternity in hell. But for those who take refuge in him, the scriptures say in Psalm 2, blessed are they. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And in fact, Peter wants his hearers to be blessed. He doesn't want them to perish. He's not preaching hellfire and brimstone just to provoke them or because he hates them, but it's because he cares about them. Look at verses 24 to 26. He says, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you. Did you hear that? He sent Christ to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Saints, it is a blessing to hear about Christ. It is a blessing to have an opportunity to seek the Lord while he may be found. And if you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts, but receive his grace. The Jews were privileged. They were sons of Abraham. Romans tells us, Paul says in Romans, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises, and God sent Christ to them first. You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, but to the Jew first. But all of that means nothing if they did not repent and receive the Christ appointed for them. And saints, we in the United States are very privileged, are we not? We are not Jews, but we have a church on every corner. In every shopping plaza, there's some kind of church. The gospel has gone out through this throughout much of this country mightily, and we have all had opportunities to hear it many, many times. And if you are here today, I'm going to land the plane here. If you are here today and you do not know the Lord, if you have not received Christ, I urge you to repent, to turn to God, believe in Jesus, who died for sinners, who rose from the dead, who worked miracles, who worked through his apostles, and who walks among the churches and is here today. Believe in him. Take refuge in him. And if you are a believer here today, be encouraged that Christ works in and through his church. Be encouraged that he is in control of all of history. He foretold about Christ, sent Christ, and is adding to the church and working things that one day Christ may return and judge, but also save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving it, inspiring it. Thank you for giving it to us this morning. And I pray, Father, that your word would bear much fruit in the hearts of everyone who heard today. Father, that you would work mightily in us by the Spirit of Christ. Open hearts to receive the gospel who may not have it, Lord. And strengthen your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.